Spirit, then let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Paul begins here in verse 1, and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, every God-sent preacher has this desire for those to whom he ministers. This was Paul's desire for his kinsmen according to the flesh, for his countrymen. This was his prayer to God for them. This is my desire and prayer to God for you. I pray for you every day. I call you by name and ask God to save you. That's my heart's desire. That's truly my prayer to God for you. Now, these things the Spirit of God gave Paul to write in the next three verses are so very, very important. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, and I want you to look these scriptures up with me. This is so important. Wouldn't it be amazing if this hour God granted somebody here a change of mind and granted you faith to believe on Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing if He rooted and grounded you believe more in faith this hour? That's my heart's desire. That's my prayer to God for you. Our subject is the righteousness of God. Now, Christ is the righteousness of God, to whom we must submit if we would be accepted of God. Christ is the righteousness of God in Him alone. And the only way to attain this righteousness is through faith in Him, is to cast all your care on Christ and believe on Him. The only way a sinner can be made righteous. And we have to have the righteousness of Christ or God will not receive us. This is the only way. The only way. Now, the first thing I want us to see here is a zeal for God will not save. He says there in verse 2, this is why he was praying for the children of Israel. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." This is sad, but poor sinners are taught by preachers that if they have a zeal for God, then everything's all right. They're saved and everything's all right. And that's just not so. These folks who Paul is writing about had a zeal for God. They had a zeal for God. These Jews were exceedingly zealous for God. They were zealous for the keeping of God's commandments. That's why the Pharisees wanted to stone the Lord Jesus Christ, is because when he said, "I and my Father are one," they heard a man breaking God's law. They heard a man transgressing the commandments of God. That's what they heard. And for God's honor, they were ready to stone him. They did that in zeal to God. That was a zeal they had for God, for his law. The Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Paul's kinsmen were zealous to obey the commandments of God, and they were zealous to do it for God. They were zealous to really and truly obey God. They were zealous to obey God, so much so they were ready to stone a man who blasphemed. That's how zealous they were. Now, a man may be that zealous for God. He may be that earnest and that fervent to obey God, that zealous for God's honor, and yet be totally ignorant of the righteousness of God. Be totally ignorant. A zeal for God does not save. You see people in religion all over this world, and they're sincere, brethren. They are sincere. But sincerity, zeal, does not save. Now, secondly, a man zealous for God who's yet ignorant of God's righteousness is a man zealous to establish his own righteousness. Anybody who's zealous in religion, zealous for God, and yet ignorant of God's righteousness, that man is going about to establish his own righteousness. That's what he's doing. Look here in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. These Pharisees and Sadducees and Nicolaitans and all these Israelites after the flesh, they were zealous for God, but they were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of God's holy nature. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God and what He requires in the law. They were ignorant of the righteousness revealed in the gospel. This is what Paul said in Romans 9. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. God is holy in nature. He's so holy that the stars are not pure in His sight. You'd think the stars must be pure. They are so far away from our defiling hand, and yet the stars are not pure in God's sight. The angels cover their face and their feet in God's presence. God is holy. He's holy. So holy that He cannot behold iniquity. He's holy. They were ignorant that God requires perfect righteousness in the thoughts of a man. God says in Leviticus 22:21, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Anything God accepts has to be perfect to be accepted. It's not enough to not commit murder. If we're impatient with somebody, if we lose our patience with somebody, or you become angry without a cause, God says, you're guilty. It's not enough not to steal. If you just think about it, you're guilty. The law reaches to the thoughts and intents of a man's heart, what he thinks in his heart. It's not enough to keep all the law except for one law that you broke. It's not enough to break one, to offend in one point, is to be guilty of all. Not only this, they were ignorant of the truth that God requires complete satisfaction of justice upon the man who has broken the law. It's not enough that we give the law righteous obedience. That's not enough. We have to also give the law justice for every offense. The soul that sinneth must die. The wages of sin is death. If we've broken the law, to fulfill the law, we not only have to give it perfect obedience, we have to die under the justice of God to fulfill the law, because we've broken it. We're guilty. They were ignorant of this, brethren. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And so, when a man's ignorant of the righteousness of God, what that man is doing is going about to establish his own righteousness. In all his religious deeds and everything he does, he's trying to establish his own righteousness. When he looks to his obedience before the law, for anything, holiness, righteousness, which are so vitally connected, they're... I know theologians want to correct us all the time and say, well, you're confusing righteousness and holiness. They're so vitally connected, brethren. If a man looks to the law for anything, he's going about to establish his own righteousness. if he's looking to the law, if he's looking to how he's reformed his life, if he's looking to his religious deeds, to his church attendance, to his baptism, to anything he does in religion, he's going about to establish his own righteousness. If a man is looking to his sorrow and his remorse over his guilt, I'm so fearful that's what some do. It's like some seem to think that there's some value to constantly be downcast and constantly be sorrowing over sin and to be having remorse over your guilt. That if you look into that, brethren, that's trying to establish your own righteousness. See, it's there's a lot of ways a man can go about trying to establish his own righteousness. But this is what the problem is. A man's ignorant of God's righteousness. We need God to teach us. This is how he's going to do it. He's going to take these words as they're being preached and he's going to apply them to the heart and make his child understand righteousness. And when it comes to the righteousness in the gospel, go back over to Romans chapter 1 and look at this with me. You know what the law of the gospel is? The preaching of the gospel. Do you know what it is? Look here. Paul said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel we preach is concerning the righteousness of God. It's concerning how God can be just and the justifier of His people. That's what the message is we preach. It's not just a part of the message we preach. It is the message we bring, the righteousness of God. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is why Christ was sent forth into the world. He said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, he says he was sent forth to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is what the gospel is concerning, how God can be just and justified. That's what he sent Christ to declare. That's what God's revealing to his people in the gospel. This is what they were ignorant of. And here's the third thing I want you to see. The man trying to establish his own righteousness has not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. He's ignorant of this righteousness we're talking about, this righteousness revealed in the gospel, and he has not submitted himself to this righteousness of God. Look at Romans 10 and verse 3. Paul says, they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's not a what, it's a who. The next word, for Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The righteousness of God, the only righteousness God will accept, is the righteousness of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are sinners, brethren. Guilty sinners before the law of God. The only righteousness God will accept, and we have to have righteousness. We have to be as righteous as God is. We have to be made the righteousness of God before God will receive us. That righteousness is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only righteousness God will receive. His obedience. Not our obedience, His obedience. That's the only obedience God will receive. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is. He is that righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Go back to Romans 8. This is what Paul's been declaring all through this epistle. This is what all the apostles declared. You know, the apostles preached differently than what most preachers preach today. All the epistles, the Hebrew letter, all the New Testament is taken up with turning sinners from the law to Christ. And most preachers today are trying to turn sinners from Christ to the law. They're doing just the opposite. They spend they talk about a balanced ministry, but they spend all their time preaching the works of men. We preach Christ, the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness we have to have, brethren. Look here at Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ did that. He did that in His flesh. That's why He was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh, was so that He could condemn sin in the flesh. And here's the other reason, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Christ came to fulfill the righteousness of the law. And that's what He did. That's what He accomplished. What does God mean when He inspired Paul here to write that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth? What did he mean by that? What's God declaring through Paul? It means the purpose of the law, the end goal of the law, is Christ. That's the first thing. It means the purpose of the law, the reason God gave the law, is Christ. It's Christ. The law was not given to save. It could not save us. There's no way it could save us. And the law wasn't given to save. When God gave the law, He gave it to a guilty people who were sinning while He wrote the law. They were at the bottom of the mountain, worshiping a golden calf, breaking the law as God was writing the law. He didn't give that law to save us. He didn't give that law for us to try to save ourselves by obedience to it. The law was not given to produce sanctification in a believer. It wasn't. It wasn't given to motivate believers to holiness. That's not why it was given. It wasn't given as a measurement to try to measure our holiness or our righteousness. It wasn't given for that. Not to measure how well we had done, but it was given to show us how short we've come. That's what it was given for. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the law declares. That's what the law declares to us. The law was not given as a rule of life. Let me ask you this. The law is called... Now, let me... The law written on tables of stone, Paul said. What law is that? That's the Ten Commandments. Is it not? And that's what everybody preaches, most everybody, and says that's the believer's rule of life. Okay? How can this law that's supposed to be a believer's rule of life, how is it then that the Scripture calls it the ministration of death and condemnation? That's what Paul said in Corinthians. It's the ministration of death. It was given to minister death to them that hear it, to condemn them that hear it. That's what it was given for. It wasn't given as a rule of life. The law was given to show us our sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what Paul said in Romans 3. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given to show us our sin and thus show us our need and drive us to Christ. The law is not a savior. The law is a schoolmaster. The law is not a savior. The law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ that we might be justified by Christ's faithful obedience. Look over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, Look here in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He's not justified before God or men by the works of the law. He's not justified, period, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That means Christ's own faithfulness justified His people. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That of and in is vitally important, brethren. We're not justified by our works. We're justified by the faith of Christ, by His faithful obedience to the law of God. And that's why we believe in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's what the law was given for, to drive us to Christ, that we might be justified by Christ. When Paul says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, he also means Christ is the fulfillment of the law. We just saw in Romans 8, Christ came and fulfilled the righteousness of the law for His people. Speaking of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 42:21, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." He's talking about Christ. He said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." He said, "He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He will fulfill the law. He will bring in everlasting righteousness and justify His people from our sins." Christ gave the law perfect righteousness. That's why He was made flesh. That's why He was born of a woman, made under the law. It was to give the law perfect obedience that we couldn't give. It was to give the law that perfect obedience that His people could not give the law by our obedience. It was to give the law. He was made sin and made a curse to give the law the satisfaction of justice which it demands. And that's what He did. He gave the law everything the law demanded so that His people are made righteous by His obedience, not by our obedience. As by one man's disobedience. Let's go back and look at it. Romans 5:19. Look here. "As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Let me ask you something. Did Adam's disobedience make it possible for you to be made a sinner? Did his obedience just make it possible and give you a chance to be a sinner? No, his disobedience made us sinners. "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Christ's obedience didn't give us the opportunity to be made righteous. He made His people righteous. It's His obedience alone. That means in Christ, all God's elect fulfilled the law. Romans 3, go back there. This is that passage that most everybody twists it. He hasn't been talking about your works under the law. He's been talking about how Christ fulfilled the law. And how that we believe on Him and we're given the righteousness of Christ. We're given that fulfillment of the law through faith in Him. And so He says this, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" Verse 31. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." He's saying through faith in Christ. And when you read on, he's saying just like Abraham did before the law was ever given. That's how you establish the law, through faith in Christ. That means by Christ being made a curse for us, believer, we are redeemed from the curse and condemnation of the law. Romans 8, 1, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Get that good news. You that believe, Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the law for the fulfillment of it in obedience. He's the end of the law for the fulfillment of it in justification, in paying the wages of our sin debt. We fulfilled it. We've given the law everything the law could possibly demand of us in Christ, who gave it all for us. He did it all. He did it all. Well, then, listen to this now. When God says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, it means Christ is the termination of the law for righteousness and sanctification to all who believe on Him. He's the termination of the law, the end of it. Go to Romans 7. I'll show you what I mean. Romans 7, verses 1 through 4. I didn't realize when I was preparing this how what a review this was going to be of everything we've seen in this book. Romans 7, Christ is the termination of the law. Know ye not, brethren, for speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And people look at that, and they hear that. And people that don't have ears to hear, they go right to the letter of the law, and all they can talk about is marriage and divorce. And they miss what that whole law was given to tell us. What was that law teaching us? Here's what it was given to teach us. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. It's a terminating point you've come to. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Look at verse 6. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Second hour, I'm going to preach to you from the law. These two messages go together so well because we're hearing now how the believer is not under the law in any shape, form, or fashion. We serve God in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And you're going to see in the second hour what newness of spirit is to look to the law and do what Paul did here in Romans 7, is to understand the spirit of the law and what the law is teaching us concerning Christ Jesus, our righteousness. Christ has terminated the law as a covenant of life for His people. He's terminated it. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Christ has terminated the law's curse and its penalty for us. In Christ, every believer has a just, righteous claim by our merit. Get that now. By our merit. Because Christ's merit is made our merit. We've earned it because Christ earned it for us. And we have a right, and it's a just right. It's a right claim, a righteous claim that we have to every blessing of everlasting glory. In Christ, with Christ in you, our spirit is holy and accepted of God. Listen to this. I'm back up what I said from Psalm 32, if you want to turn there. Psalm 32, verse 1. Listen to this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That right there means that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness and for holiness. for righteousness and for holiness. Both are included when he says for righteousness. Here's why. Because blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, because our sins are covered. They're blotted out so that we're righteous before the law, and because he's created us anew in heart and created a new holy man within us and imparted his righteousness to us in this new spirit, there is no guile, no sin in the new man. That means Christ is the end of the law for everything. We have everything that we need in Christ. Of God is Christ made unto you wisdom and righteousness and redemption. And sanctification and redemption. If he's your wisdom, then you understand by his light that he's your righteousness and he's your holiness. And he's your redemption, meaning he's delivered you from the law, lock, stock, and barrel. So you're delivered from it. The law has nothing to say to us by way of condemnation or dominion over us or anything other than to continue to teach us our sin and to continue to show us Christ. That's the only thing. The only thing. But don't miss this now. And I want you to please get this. Go back to our text. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. We cannot obtain righteousness by any merit or any works of the law in us. We can't do it. To attempt to do so is to count Christ's death vanity. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we say there's something we need to do to supplement what Christ accomplished for his people, we're saying Christ died in vain. That's what we're saying. So we don't look to ourselves anymore for anything. We look to Christ alone. But don't miss this now. This is only true for those who believe on Christ. For the believer. Only to everyone that believeth. Sinner, do you believe on Christ? That's the issue. He is the one thing needful. Do you believe on Christ? Believing on Christ is not just learning a bunch of facts about Christ. And it's not learning about doctrine of Christ and just, you know, a system of doctrine. It's not that. It includes learning doctrine from Christ and in Christ, but it's about beholding Christ is all you need so that you believe on him. You trust him. You believe on Christ, he'll teach you all the doctrine. He'll teach you everything. When you come to it in Scripture, you'll see it glorifies Christ. You'll see it puts the sinner in the dust. And you'll say, amen. I see it now. Because all doctrine gets its light from Christ. And it redounds to his glory. But here's where we have to be brought, brethren. Look down at Romans 10, verse 8. Here's the word of faith we preach right here. Look at the middle part. The word is nigh thee. It's near thee. How near? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's why. Because with the heart, not lifting a finger or a toe, not walking an aisle, not doing anything bodily motion-wise. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And all those who believe won't be ashamed to confess him. They won't be ashamed to confess him in believer's baptism. They won't be ashamed to confess him before men. Why? Because the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Believer, do you, or sinner, do you believe on him? Do you trust Him? It's believing in the heart. It's trusting Him in the heart. We believe unto righteousness. We don't work unto righteousness. I want to be found in Him, Paul said. I count everything else loss for the excellency of this knowledge that they were ignorant of. The knowledge of the righteousness of Christ. I want to be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law. But I want to be found having His righteousness. That righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Christ given to me freely through faith in Him. That's where I want to be found. I pray God make us all have that same desire and that same faith in Christ. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we do pray for the lost. We pray for those that are perishing in their sins, that don't know You. Father, according to Your will, look to Christ, look to His blood, His obedience. We ask You, Lord, to call out the poor, lost, perishing sinner. Bring him to Christ to rest entirely in Christ. Robe him in Your righteousness and make him stay there. Make us all be rooted and grounded in faith. Make us know this love that passes knowledge. Make us not look anywhere but to Christ, Lord. This is our health. This is our life. This is what we need. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.